Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word I would lay on your hearts this morning comes from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 2 to 12, as follows. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, did you receive any practical gifts for Christmas this year? Oh, sometimes you get a gift that's nice to look at, or you can hang up and, you know, and that has its practical uses too, but I'm talking about something that has a utilitarian purpose, something that you use. I remember once I got a gift of a shop vac from one of my in-laws. And I thought, you know, that's great. And I appreciated it. But you know what? I use that shop vac all the time. It was a practical gift. It was a gift that I still remember, and I think of that brother-in-law of mine who gave me that every time I use it. It's kind of like the gift that keeps on giving. In a much larger sense, the gift that you and I celebrate every year that comes from God, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the real gift that keeps on giving. Because it's a practical gift, isn't it? We use it every day of our lives. We think of our Savior. We think of what he did for us. He comes to us through his word. He promises his presence all the time, constant presence. He promises us his power to help us through every situation in life. He's always there. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The fact that you and I can acknowledge that, us being non-Jews, after all. As far as I know, we're all non-Jews. Not a drop of Jewish blood in my background that I know of. But, you know, the Jews thought that you had to be a descendant of Abraham in order to be one of the chosen of God. And I can understand why they thought that was a false teaching, even among Christian Jews at the time. It was a hard fact to get over, because for 16 centuries, the Lord showered his blessings upon the Jews, the children of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. He made the promise that in them and through their seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Messiah would come through the Jews. So God, the Lord, took it upon himself to keep the Jews together as a nation. And he did that for 1,600 years. So you can see the conditioning going on there. And it's important to be Jewish, because, and even Paul said, you know, of what was there a benefit in being a Jew? And he said, much, of course there was. To them was committed the truths of God's word. They had the one and only Bible. There's no other nation. It's not like today where the Bible is everywhere. There was no other nation on earth where they could go to the temple, open what God had revealed to man. No other place. So when the New Testament Christian church started, there was some difficulty. It started in Jerusalem, as you know, on the day of Pentecost. 125 people, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching God's word in all kinds of different languages. All the Jews who had come back from their roamings around the different areas of the the world had come back for a certain Jewish feast, and they heard the apostles preaching the gospel in these foreign languages, languages that they knew and that were they were raised in. And they thought maybe these guys were drunk. But Peter preached a great sermon and told them the whole story about Christ. And he told them that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were preaching the gospel. And it's that gospel message that saved many of them that day. That day, over 3,000 souls were baptized, added to the church. What a blessing that was. And it was all through God's grace. But most of those people, by and large, were Jewish, or at least had some Jewish blood in them. Today, as I told you at the beginning of the service, is Epiphany Sunday. It's actually the day of Epiphany every year, January 6th. Sometimes this is called the Gentiles' Christmas. Because God wanted people to understand and to know that Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, even though he came through the Jewish people, and he came primarily to preach the gospel to the Jews when he was here on earth. But his main mission was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And his glory, which he now has at the right hand of God, he wants everybody to enjoy. All people, not just Jews, but non-Jews, Gentiles. That's why January 6th, the Gentile Christmas, is an important day for us. Because we're those non-Jews, we're Gentiles. So I'm happy that we still have our tree up. With the lights that shine on it, because today is our day. Today is the day that we celebrate the gift of the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a day when the first non-Jews came to worship. It's the day that we celebrate those magi, those Eastern sages who came from the East to worship the Christ child. We see how they too had faith in the Christ. They worshipped him. They had faith in God's word, which told them that this was the Messiah promised of old. They were believers. And from that moment on, the Bible was open. The message of salvation was open to the world. But as I said, even in the New Testament church, wow, it was hard. Even the Apostle Peter, for a long time, didn't think that it was that he was sent to all peoples of the world. He often retracted and had these lapses where he would go back into his Jewish ways and tradition, especially when the Jewish people from when the Jerusalem elders came and visited him in Galatia. He wouldn't even go eat with the Gentiles, which he had been doing before. He reverted back to his old ways. And really, when you read in the book of Acts, it isn't until later on in the book of Acts, like Acts chapter 8, then Acts chapter 12, where it's shown that the gospel is really beginning to be opened up to the Gentiles too. And that they were receiving the same gifts of the Holy Spirit as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. The apostles laid hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his own household in chapter 12, filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel. And then that's when these guys said to themselves, wow, now we see that the message of the Savior is for all men. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And for us, by grace, we believe the gospel. And also by grace, we share that same gospel message. We keep this message alive and well in our lives, telling friends, family, neighbors, whoever will hear it, the good news of Christ crucified. There's one word in this text that Paul mentions again and again. It's the word mystery. Mystery. Now for us, you know, if you read a good mystery novel, what that means is you don't really know what the plot is until you get to the end. Or, you know, you watch a mystery show on TV or a movie that's a mystery. The idea is that the plot gets you so confused that you really aren't sure quite who's guilty of what and who did what until the very end. Well, that's not the kind of mystery that the text is talking about. The text is talking about all those Old Testament passages that were, yes, kind of vague to most people because they didn't understand them. Like when we read in Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." We understand that now very clearly, that that was an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. I preached on it for Christmas Eve. It's a verse that says, God is here. And we applied it to the celebration of the babe of Bethlehem. The mystery is answered right in verse 6. What is this mystery? This mystery is, you could put a colon right there, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What a rich statement for us to take in, being Gentiles ourselves. We are partakers of the same body. We are members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel. That message, that unconditional message that we've been saved. Last Sunday for our New Year's celebration, we had a little review of the gospel, didn't we? The gospel as it was found in the Word and the sacraments, baptism and communion. We reviewed for our spiritual benefit that God does give us the forgiveness of sins through our baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through communion. That God forgives us when we hear His Word. That's the grace that you have received. It's not a mystery to us anymore. But Paul also says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Without the Word in your heart, in your mind, you'd never get it. You'd never understand. And you, my friends, have friends who fit that category. They don't have it. They don't believe it. Or maybe they've heard it, but it just seems like it's water off a duck's back. So you've got a job to do. That grace which you believe by faith, you get to share with other people. By grace, we get to share the gospel. Look at verse 9. You know, we said that the word epiphany, by definition, means to reveal, to make manifest. I was told by a trucker one time that every 18-wheeler out there has to have a manifest. And what it is a list of whatever they're hauling in the back. It's a list, in case they have to stop at a weigh station or if a state patrol stops them. There are laws and regulations governing what they can haul, so they have to list in a manifest clearly what they're hauling. The word epiphany kind of means the same thing. It reveals to us God's plan of His grace and the glory that's involved with opening this up, not just to the Jews, but to us too, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. We have been given the manifest. We've been given the list of God's promises, the grace of God found throughout His Word that apply to each one of us. Verse 9 describes it as to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. It's been shown to us. It's brought to light because the Word is in our hearts. That Word which is the lights up our path. It shows us the way to salvation. It allows us to battle every day our own sinful flesh which wants to turn away from God's plan and do things ourselves our own way and wants to have nothing to do, actually, with God's Word. But the Word lights up our path. It reminds us of God's gift of repentance, genuine repentance, where you're sorry for your sins and you turn towards God for forgiveness. These are the things we get to share with other people. That same gospel message that comforts us every day, we get to take out into the world. Now comes a very peculiar passage that maybe you missed as we read it through, but look at verse 10. So that through the church, that's capital C, church, through the invisible church of God, God's kingdom, His ongoing ruling activity in our hearts, His kingdom, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who's the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? Can you think of any other passage in the Bible that speaks of the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? Well, I can tell you that in several places this is referring to the good angels. But I can also tell you that in several places it's referring to the evil angels, the devil, and the wicked angels. This says that through the church, the angels are taught. That's what it says. That means that as we hear God's Word, as we open up our bulletins and read that Word in front of us or our Bibles at home, that there are angels looking into, desiring to look into what we have, what we get to look into. Paul mentions this, or the Apostle Peter mentions this in his first chapter of his first letter. Even angels long to look into these things. He's talking about the gospel message. That means that the angels right now in the heavenly places, the rulers, the good angels, the evil angels, they hear about God's message. The Bible says evil angels know that Jesus is the Lord and they tremble. They know the plan of salvation and they tremble. But the good angels rejoice. The fact that you and I are on equal par with the chosen people of God, because we are the people of God through the promise and the grace of that God exhibits and gives out, sends out to all the world, the fact that that is part of the gift that each one of us Gentiles has received is all to the God's greater glory. It's an attestation of what He has done to preserve us and all those whom He loves. The angels hear these things. The angels see, you know, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Over the one person who comes to faith, the angels are happy and overjoyed. To them, it's more evidence to the glory of God. Each time, a miracle, each time it happens, that someone who is darkened by sin and headed for hell is turned around and given the gift of faith and now is saved, a saved child of God, standing with perfect righteousness in God's sight. And that's your standing, and that's mine, and every believer everywhere. And the angels are taught that and glorify God like that. You know what that means? Can you imagine the angels not knowing exactly what they were going to do as they're sent down to the shepherds there in the fields of Bethlehem? Until they made that one angel made the announcement. And then all the other angels were going, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know, and when you read that text, it says, and they said, but the word said can also mean sang, and a lot of our greatest musicians have taken those words, the Gloria, and changed it into a song of praise. And I too think the angels had to burst out in song. Wow, look at what God has done. Look at this great thing, given His own Son, true God, come down to earth as true man so that He can defeat death and the devil, so that our sin problem can be solved forever and ever. They sang, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels long to look into these things, and perhaps our angels who are with us, for we have them, are so happy when we here once a week gather together and they can look into these things that we get to hear. They can nod their head in agreement and say, this is true. These are the things that have been taught of old. These are the things that glorify God and will always be with these people who we're taken care of by the Lord's own command. What does all this do for us? Guarantees our salvation, right? This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 11 tells us, the eternal purpose that God had in eternity given for us, which causes us then to rejoice in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. To be able to come before the Holy God with boldness? Now your sins sometimes make you feel anything but bold before God. But have you been hearing of what is yours, this grace of God towards you, and how it's not just a one-time thing. It's a gift that keeps on giving. The gospel message will always apply to you. That gives you a boldness, a spirit-wrought boldness in your heart that recognizes the free access God has granted to you in prayer. Because prayer is, as we say, the least and the most we can do, anyone can do. If you've got God's ear and you can pray, great things can happen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, Scripture says. That gives us the ability to take this gospel message that we have heard and to share it with others, using our prayers, coming before God's throne of grace, knowing with boldness that He hears us and always will answer. This light is ours, us Gentiles. The light of the gospel continues in our heart today and always. It truly is a gift that keeps on giving. By grace we believe the gospel, and by faith we will continue to share it with others. In his saving name, amen.